Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. I hope that you all have your Bibles with you because, as you might have noticed, we're going to be looking at a passage that has a lot of details. I think that it will be easier for you to follow if you have your Bibles. If you don't and you want to grab one at the back, it's okay. We can wait a little bit. Yeah, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 to chapter 5, verse 10. And, you know, one big thing that we can see the Apostle Paul does in this passage, I mean, in this letter, is defend his legitimacy as an apostle. Paul wants the Corinthians to be fully convinced of the fact that God sent him. Paul, as we know, established that church and then left it, wrote them a letter. As it was often sadly the case with the Apostle Paul, once again he was followed by some false apostles, false teachers, false brothers who were men who liked to make great and wonderful, unverifiable claims about themselves. Well, it wasn't so with the Apostle Paul. His claims could be verified because he truly was an apostle. And that's what he proves to them in this letter. He proves it to them in many ways. One of the ways is by simply telling the Corinthians that they themselves were a proof of the fact that Paul was an apostle, that he was an apostle. He says to them in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, we, meaning he and Timothy, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry." The Corinthians had to realize that God was at work through Paul and that they themselves were a proof of that. And, you know, in the exact same way, when you think about it, the life of any true believer must produce a certain result, must show the proof that God is at work. Paul was a true apostle, and it showed, and in the same way, if I'm a true Christian, well, somehow it has to make a difference in my life. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the fact that when the gospel is understood and believed, it produces a result in our lives that God wants to use to touch the lives of others. Believing the gospel produces results. First of all, it produces the proof that God can work with power in frail human beings. Chapter 4, verse 7. The key word is show. God wants to show something. Secondly, we can see that it produces that proof through the God-given capacity and strength to keep going when things get difficult. Verses 8 and 9. Thirdly, we can see that the believed gospel, when persecuted, produces the revelation of Jesus' life. It reveals Jesus through us, his life through us, verse 10 to verse 12. Number four, we can see that believing produces an impact on the way we speak. That's verse 13. Number five, we can see that believing produces in us the hope of our resurrection with those that we brought to Christ, verse 14. Number six, we can see that when we believe and act accordingly, the lives of others end up being touched and it brings glory to God. That's verse 15. Number seven, we can see that believing encourages us in our temporary weaknesses, verse 16 to verse 18. Number eight, we can see that receiving the gospel brings certainty in the midst of pain. That's chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 5. The key word is know, not think or wish or hope, but know, certainty. Number 9, we can see that believing or receiving the gospel produces constance or perseverance. Chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 10. The key word is always. And finally, number 10 is that faith brings a sense of responsibility. The fact that faith is highly practical is reinforced in verse 10 by the idea of the judgment seat of Christ. Faith produces results. Now, you probably know and maybe actually wish that I obviously will not have the time to speak in great details about all of these things. It's quite a bit of stuff. And I will not have the time. And I'm also not able to speak in great depth about all of these things. I'm just like all of us. I don't understand the depth of this passage. It's just too profound. This is God's word. It's just amazing. I will not be able to speak about all of these things in great details, but still, I wanted to underline all of these things because they are in the passage and it's important for us to see them. Let's now look at our passage. I will emphasize just a few things. I will actually kind of group all of those things that I've mentioned under four main points. So starting with chapter 4, verse 7, God works powerfully in frail human beings. Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." Now we need to ask ourselves, well, what is the treasure? What kind of treasure is Paul is this about? And I think that we can all agree on the fact that the treasure is the gospel. That's what we can see in the verses that come before. The treasure is the message of the gospel, but also obviously all of the good that the gospel brings in the life of the believer. Paul's ministry was to share the gospel. It was to share the word of God, divine truth. It was to share the gospel, which was in some cases veiled, even though it's so glorious, and glorious it is. Chapter 4, verse 4 talks about the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And chapter 4, verse 6 says that the gospel is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And that's the treasure that Paul had and that we also have. And what a glorious treasure it is. The glorious good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to make it possible for us to have life. Like the song says, it's not good news. It's the best news ever. For those of you who listen to Shine FM, you might have heard that song before. It's not good news, it's the best news ever. That God the Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, would take a human body, live a perfect life on my behalf, die in order to pay my penalty that I deserve, and make it possible for God to now freely forgive if we want to, even though He is a God who is just and holy and who cannot leave sin unpunished, is totally amazing. And that's the good news that Paul had, and that we also have, and that is also fully confirmed by the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. It's a glorious treasure, but in contrast, you know, we're not glorious. Let's not pretend that we're glorious. I'm not glorious. No one is. We're like jars of clay. We break easily. We are fragile. We are frail. We're all kinds of bad things. We're like cracked pots, all of us. Like, I have a lot of cracks, but that's okay. God wants to shine His light through our cracks. I know it sounds a little strange, but what I mean is that God wants to shine the light through our human weakness, through our weak spots. And He knows exactly how to do it. I think that one of the things that glorifies God the most in this life is when a Christian ends up going through something very difficult and somehow manages to keep a godly attitude and then comes out victorious. It's a total miracle, and we've seen it. It often happens. God will sometimes put us through very difficult things in order to glorify Himself and show us and others that He is present, but also able to keep us in one piece, even when things get very, very difficult. And in Paul's case, it also provided the proof that he truly was an apostle who understood the importance of the gospel. You know, if someone would have said to Paul, why do you put yourself through so much trouble, so much misery? I think that Paul would have said, well, the answer is easy. It's because I know that I have the most important message in the universe. And so God used trials and difficulties to highlight how important the gospel was for Paul, and by that validate the fact that he truly was an apostle who knew that God sent him. And of course, God also, as we know, used trials to show Paul and others what divine strength means. Some people believe that by writing about jars of clay, the apostle Paul might have had in mind the passage of Judges chapter 7, verse 16 to 20. It says that dividing the 300 men into three companies, Gideon placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp," and that's the enemy camp, "do exactly as I do." So that's kind of an interesting passage. It talks about torches inside of those jars of clay, I would suppose. And then in verse 18, Gideon said to his men, he said, "When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had changed the garb. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And so, like I said, some people believe that the Apostle Paul might have had this passage in mind when he wrote about jars of clay. It's possible. I'm not sure. But it doesn't matter. There is definitely a great parallel in this. Some people believe that the idea that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is that the more a believer is willing to be broken or to yield, the more the light can shine. And they may be right to think that. You know, we often think that Christ has to do all of the dying. And we're right as far as salvation is concerned. But, you know, for when it comes to our sanctification and the advancement of the gospel, it is clear that we have to die to self. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, says, he says, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul, of course, could feel God's power and providence in his trials, but I think that we need to realize that the trials of ministry also gave power to his ministry by convincing others of how convinced he was, like he meant business. And all of those who knew him and knew about all of his difficulties could say, yeah, that man saw something on the road that led to Damascus. Paul was willing to endure a lot of trouble. You know, we see the trials of life as a curse. And yes, they are definitely a part of the curse. But for the Christian, the trials of life ought to be seen as something different. The Word of God throws a complete and total spin on the concept of pain. Pain for the Christian is often and actually an opportunity that God gives us to shine and for which He will reward us. I know that it's easy to say, but it's true, and we need to keep that in mind. When the gospel is believed, it produces the proof that God can and wants to work through frail human beings, and it produces that proof through the God-given capacity to keep going when things get difficult. And that's chapter 4, verses 7, 8, and 9. And I guess I could also include in this statement verses 10, 11, and 12, which convey the idea that the persecuted gospel produces the revelation of Jesus' life. God works through frail human beings. There is no doubt. The second thing that I want to highlight is that believing the gospel should produce an impact on the way we speak. That's what we can see from verse 13. And that's also, as we know, what happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. But is it happening in our lives? Does the gospel have an impact on what comes out of our mouth? And the idea here is not that a Christian should never talk about the Edmonton Oilers or about work or about politics or economics or things like that, but that a Christian should sometimes, and in fact, more often than never, share the gospel. A true Christian will share the gospel. What verses 13 to 15 teach is that those who truly believe share what the resurrection confirms. They share the gospel because, first of all, they're convinced, but also because they care about others and about the glory of God. You know, one way to know if you truly believe would be to simply ask yourself if you've ever shared the gospel. And if the answer is no, then I would say that maybe you should be a little concerned about that and maybe use that as, I don't know if it's a proof, I guess, maybe an indication, a strong indication that maybe you don't really believe. Because Paul, in verses 13, 14, and 15, he says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." Those who truly believe in what Jesus did so that we can have the forgiveness of our sins share the gospel because they are convinced, but also because they care about others and about the glory of God. Believing has an impact on what comes out of the mouth of a believer. That's what verses 13, 14, and 15 teach. And even though life is not always easy, the believer will keep in mind the fact that pain is actually temporary and will be rewarded. That's the third thing that I want to highlight. Pain is temporary and will be rewarded. Like Paul says in verses 16, 17, and 18, he says, "We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The word "therefore" that we find at the beginning of verse 16, as we know, links verses 16, 17, and 18 with verses 13, 14, and 15. You know, the things that kept Paul going were, as we can see in some other passages, first of all, the fact that God had been gracious to him. That really kept him going. But secondly, as we can see in this passage, it was his conviction that the Word of God can be trusted. Thirdly, it was his knowledge of the fact that Jesus truly beat death. And number four, it was the fact that Paul cared about others and about the glory of God. That's what kept Paul going. But as we can see in verses 16 to 18, Paul mentions something else. Believing encourages us in our temporary weaknesses. We can see in verses 16 to 18 that from Paul's point of view, in comparison with eternity, the pain of this life is actually light and just temporary. Those who by faith have received the gospel, the Lord Jesus himself, will soon be freed from pain forever, and it's going to be awesome. Paul had the eternal perspective, and that, I believe, is the number one big thing that God will use to keep a Christian going when things get difficult. I think that there are all kinds of things, but that's probably the number one big thing that God uses. Paul saw the big picture. You know how in this life everything has an expiry date? Well, I'm glad to say that that also applies to pain. pain has an expiry date. I'm talking about the Christians. For the Christian, pain has an expiry date. And that's amazing. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, talks about the idea of a light burden. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord's burden is light, and Paul here in this passage, in our passage, talks about the fact that our troubles are light, and he also says that they are temporary. And seeing pain as something that is temporary can really help us see it as something that is light, even though it's not really light. I think that it can really help us, and we need to keep that in mind. But you know, Paul was not completely immune against discouragement. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, that when he went to Troas, he had no peace of mind because he couldn't find his friend Titus. And in our passage in chapter 5, verse 2, he also talks about the idea of groaning. You know, when we groan, we don't smile. Well, I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't. When we hurt, we hurt. And Paul was just like us. A few years ago, I lived in Whistler, BC for 3 years. And at some point, I ended up with a finishing crew in a fancy hotel. And one day I was working at the ceiling level. We had to do the prep for some crown molding work. And I was up there on the scaffolds. And one day, one of my fellow worker hit his head on a steel beam. And it really hurt him. Those kinds of beams, they don't budge too much. You budge, but the beam doesn't. And it really hurt him. And he said, "Luke, when that happens to us, we should just smile and sing and be joyful and just be smiling." And I thought, well, that would be a funny looking smile. But, you know, it's actually easier to say than done. When we hurt, we groan. And Paul was no different. And as we know, would sometimes experience discouragement. But at the same time, though, he could say, "We don't lose heart," because his perspective was the eternal perspective. I have two Christian brothers in Quebec who are a good example of what it means to keep our eyes on the big picture. You don't only find those Christians in Quebec, but anyways, I know of two good friends, and they and their wives have been going through some very difficult things, but they have been a great blessing to me and also to many others. The name of one of the brothers is John Mark, and of the other is Dennis. John Mark's story is that he was an elder at my home church for quite a few years, and in the last, I think it was like maybe 4 or 5 years ago, his wife had a stroke. In fact, many strokes. And it really, really affected her. She now has a real tough time to hold her balance. And so he has to be with his wife almost constantly. It has resulted in him having to give his resignation as an elder. He will sometimes preach once in a while, but he finds it difficult sometimes. But at the same time, he's a great example to follow because he's joyful, and even though it's tough, and he knows that he is faithful to his wife and to his God, and he's a great example to follow. I have a lot of respect for him. The other brother's name is Dennis. His wife is Donna. Some of you know Donna. She is Dave's sister, and they've been going through something really difficult. Dennis has had a motorbike accident last year, and he's now paralyzed from under his arms down. It's a crazy thing. Dennis, even though he's 72, was in such good shape. I'm 52, and I think he was in a physical shape that was even better than me. He told me last summer He said, for my entire life, I've preached that God is present in the midst of suffering. I now get to experience it. I want to read to you a little bit of Donna's letter that she sent to Sarah and I for Christmas. At the top of the letter, she wrote a verse, Lamentation chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And then she writes, Dear Luke and Sarah, we praise the Lord for all His mercies and kindnesses shown to us through you and others. I just paid them a visit, but they really appreciated it. She says, His mercies through you and others through the past 6 months since Dennis's motorbike accident on May 29th, causing him to be paralyzed from mid-chest downward. And then she wrote a verse that is part of our passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Further down, she writes, Dennis was able to stay at a care home well adapted for his wheelchair. As in the hospital and rehab center, he used his time to share his faith with other patients and caregivers. We praise the Lord for Mary Louise, who accepted a New Testament, and for another elderly lady, 95, who accepted a Good News calendar. Now we are settling back in home again. We have home care every morning except for Sundays. Dennis has had opportunities to share his faith with these people as well. Throughout Dennis's time in rehab, he was able to connect through Wi-Fi internet with the Labbe Assembly for most of the meetings Sunday and Wednesday. Now we are attending all the meetings, and Dennis enjoys taking part in person in the Bible studies and teaching and sharing times, as well as in the worship service each Sunday. We praise the Lord for two men, Daniel and Jake, who are volunteering to work at the Christian bookstore. So they also look after a Christian bookstore. So Dennis is an elder at the assembly. They also take care of a Christian bookstore. Those two men volunteer two times a week, but Dennis goes, they volunteer three times a week, those two dudes, but Dennis goes two times per week for 3 to 4 hours in the afternoon. December 18th to 22nd, the Christian bookstore will have a booth at the Labbe Mall, and they do that once a year. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel and literature, that those who seek the truth will find the Lord. And at the end, she writes, we praise the Lord for His mercies that are new every morning, for His faithfulness in the little details of life. We know He is forming us, stretching our patience, perseverance, hope, and faith in His aim to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. We appreciated Luke's visit with us. Thank you for your prayers for us. May our lives attract our neighbors and other unsaved family and friends to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. May the Prince of Peace bless you and yours this Christmas season. Dennis has had it really tough, but his wife also has had it really tough, and we need to pray for them. But wow, what an outstanding Christian couple who are such a good example of what our passage teaches. For those of you who take notes, so far I've emphasized the fact that God works powerfully through frail human beings, and that the proof is given through the strength and capacity to keep going when things get difficult. And those two brothers and sisters are a very good example of that. Secondly, if you remember, I focused on the fact that believing the gospel produces an impact on the way we speak. And they're an example of that as well. Like Dennis and Donna, they always look for opportunities to share the gospel, even though they're going through such a difficult thing. And I think that that also applies to John Mark and his wife. Thirdly, I have emphasized the fact that those who believe know that pain is temporary and will be rewarded, and knowing that can actually help us see pain as something that in Christ is actually to be considered light. We need to keep our eyes on the big picture. We need to have the eternal perspective. And those two brothers and sisters are a great example of that. They do it. The last thing now that I want to focus on is that faith produces a sense of responsibility. I already not talked about it. It was already implied in a lot of the things that I've said. But here, I kind of want to focus mainly on verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5. Paul says, "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Some of you might have noticed when Frank read the passage that in verse 8, Paul already mentioned his longing to be with God, which implies love for God. And that's why he says, "So we make it our goal to please him." We want to please him because we love him. The second thing that we need to consider in relation to these two verses is that the judgment seat of Christ is not the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20. That judgment is for the dead. It's for those who did not receive Jesus. If you've received Jesus, you know that you have life and will not be condemned. You have passed or crossed over from death to life. That's John chapter 5, verse 24. The judgment seat of Christ is what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where he says that Christians will be either rewarded or not rewarded. And it has nothing to do with salvation or damnation. It's all about rewards, where Paul says that those who don't get any rewards will still be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So it's important to know that, and it's important to know that God wants to reward the good that saved Christians, if you're a Christian, you're saved, do with a sense of responsibility for God's glory. It's God's will that all of us would be rewarded, and it should also be our will. We're not saved from hell by good deeds, we know that, but we need to be reminded of the fact that we are saved from hell so that we would do good works for which God will reward us, but also good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians chapter verses 9 and 10. And we need to remember that. And guess what? God will also, yes, reward us for the good things that we will have done out of love for him and for others. And that's why Paul, and I'm almost done, I can see some people yawning. Yeah. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, he says, "Let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Stand firm," he says, "let nothing move you." We can do that. We can do that because we can know that God will be faithful. For sure, God wants us to keep the reward in mind, but God also wants us to have a sense of responsibility. You know, the church has made some big mistakes about many things. For example, one thing, at some point, as we know, the church decided that some believers would be called priests, but not all believers, even though the Bible says that all believers are priests. At some point, some dudes thought, no, just a few of us will be called priests. That was very arrogant. But you know, today, when you think about it, the evangelicals have kind of replaced that by the term preacher or pastor, and we think that those people are the only ones responsible for the work. We'll say things like, yeah, that guy, he is in a full-time work ministry, he's a full-time worker. And I guess it's okay to say those kinds of things because we know what we mean, but at the same time, I think that we've lost we've lost track of the fact that we're all in the full-time ministry and are all called to have a sense of responsibility. You know, from God's point of view, there is no such thing as a part-time Christian. If you are a Christian, you have to act like a Christian all of the time. For many years, I kind of felt guilty for not being in a full-time ministry. But one day, the Lord made me realize that I am in a full-time ministry. Like, what are you talking about? You're not in a full-time ministry. Of course you're in a full-time ministry. If you're a Christian, you're in a full-time ministry. Your life is a ministry. Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so we're all in the full-time ministry. God wants us to shine in everything we do. If I'm a Christian, it has to make a difference in my life. It did in the life of Paul. The tire somewhere, somehow has to hit the road. Faith, when real, will produce something. You know, sometimes we hear the expression, "my body, my choice." Well, our choice should be to shine. Are you a stay-home mom? Shine. You have an extremely important ministry. Are you an elder in the church? Shine. Do you teach Sunday school? They're not here, but we should tell them. Shine. Do you have a job that results in you getting stuck in traffic every day? Shine. Do you have a job that ends up in you getting stuck in traffic all day? That would be tough, but yes, shine. Do you often have to deal with a lot of nonsense at work? I know George often has to deal with a lot of nonsense at work. Shine. Are you a Christian garbage man? Shine. You have an extremely important ministry. Are you sick? Shine. Is your life changing as you get older? Shine. I mean, the list could go on for a long time. God wants to work with power through our weaknesses. For sure in the way we act, but also in what we say. And He will reward us for the temporary pain that we sometimes have to experience for His glory. And so God wants us to keep these things in mind and be responsible. And now to finish, I just want to read again verses 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If the only thing that you remember from this are these three verses, then that's really good. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for the privilege that we have to be Yours, to belong to You, to have our sins forgiven, and for the great task that we have to be Your disciples, the ambassadors of the King of Glory in this world. Help us do it well. Give us the strength to push forward even when things get difficult, and to do it with the right attitude. We give thanks to You for the many brothers and sisters who have lived in the past and have been an example of that, and for those that we now know and see who are still alive and doing that. We want to be like them, and we give You all the glory and ask You to bless this upcoming week. Amen.